And what he was doing was no different than what Paul has done. You know, the Emancipation Proclamation in January of 1863 effectively, even though it didn't mandate slaves in the South to be free, because the Civil War was going on at the time, but every slave that could escape or somehow transition to a free area was declared free. And when Abraham Lincoln was going to sign that on January 1st, 1863, his hand was shaking because he had been at a reception and he had been shaking hands all day. And so he told one of his aides or one of the cabinet members, he said, "I want to wait till my hand feels better." He said, "I don't want my signature to be shaky. I want people to know that I set the slaves free with every confidence." The book of Galatians is the Emancipation Proclamation for the church. And as we've said before, the Christian life is not about the life of the Christian. It's about the life of the Savior and the death and the resurrection of the Savior. And so as Paul undertakes this writing, you're going to see some fascinating things. The fact that Paul wrote this book is not questioned pretty much by anybody. The date has been debated somewhat, but most believe, as I do, that the book was written to the nations in southern Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. If you understand, I think we have a map here. Can we put that up? I know this is out of order, but there we go. So this is the Mediterranean. You see Jerusalem down here to the south and east, and so this area up in here, you'll see that maybe again, but that's the region that he, I believe, was speaking to. Some people believe it was the northern region, which would throw the date just a little bit, change it, but I don't think it really matters. He's talking to this area. Those nations there listed, Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, you'll hear a bit more about them as we go tonight. Paul is addressing a spiritual problem in Galatia, and what he does is come to correct this idea that, yes, you need Jesus as your Savior, but you also need to keep some religious and moral law that was, you know, given to the Jews. And so he's coming very adamantly against that. In fact, he gives us some clear insight in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 when he says the only way to fall from grace is to be self-righteous. So the moment you think, see, he's coming to them and letting them know that some of their issue is not being obedient to God and to trust in their obedience to God. And so the idea is this transformation that Jade talked about a moment ago happens within us, and the reason we can respond the way we're supposed to is because of what's already happened on the inside of us. The qualification doesn't come after we perform. It's the reason we perform. Martin Luther said, and I forget the Latin word for it, coram Deo. We've talked about this. We live on two planes, vertically, coram Deo, before God, and coram mano, before men, horizontally. So these two areas, so it's always the vertical plane that's empowering the horizontal plane. Yes. And some things that you know, just like he was preaching there tonight, I know it has great implication for lives and freedom and all those things. But as a church, I was just thinking about the fact that we've been trying to build a church since 2005. So for 10 years, we've been attempting to build a church. We were trying to build one out here, and then the city wouldn't let us because of some issues with the airport. You can't have so many people at one time, you know, in one place so close to the airport, because if a wing falls off one of those giant gliders that they have out there in Banning, somebody might lose a nail or an earring. And so you can't do that, and so they wouldn't let a thriving church build in their city, and so we go to Beaumont, and you know, and so it's just been one thing after the other. And so in some regard, I feel that we've been buffeted, you know, and persecuted, even not by people so much, but just the enemy coming against everything. Well, guess what? Today we got word that the city itself has, you know, expressed their desire to change the Airport Commission Land Use Act, or whatever it's called, and they're going to fund that $25,000, and if the city's behind it, then it's probably just a rubber stamp, just goes through the process. So, you know, things begin to move, and like he said on the video, the arc of morality or something is long, but it bends toward justice. Well, you know, if we don't stop, and in your own life, if you don't stop, then you don't lose. You never fail just because you fail. As long as you don't stop, as long as you keep getting up, as long as you keep dreaming and trying, we're going to start our Dream Big series this fall, and I'm telling you, I'm excited about what God is showing me because, you know, we read Deuteronomy 28 tonight, but just because you're blessed in all those ways doesn't mean you're not going to face difficulty. It means you're blessed anyway. It means God is with you still. It means you keep dreaming even when a dream seems like it doesn't work out. And so I'm so excited in my spirit about what God is beginning to show us as a church. And that always, of course, applies to your life individually. What we hear Paul say in Galatians as we get into it tonight is that he's going to tell them that the answer to their lives is not about being better Christians, but it's about trusting the God on the inside of them to live out the implications of the gospel. So he's not saying do more and try harder. What he's saying is learn who you are. Don't negotiate that down. Don't exchange the freedom you've been given for bondage once again to think that somehow, well, things are going bad for me because I didn't pray or I didn't read my word or I flipped somebody off on the freeway. Whatever it might be, that's not how God works. And so Tim Keller says it this way. Paul will explain to us that the truths of the gospel change life from top to bottom, that they transform our hearts, our thinking, and our approach to absolutely everything. The gospel, the message that we are more wicked than we ever dare believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope, creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth, for obedience, and for love. And we're going to get into some of this tonight because I'm going to read to you a verse out of 2 Corinthians because I get it that we're not sinners saved by grace, right? You're either one or the other, correct? I mean, we're either sinners or we're saved by grace. However, Paul seemed to think that it was okay to be in touch with that part of him in the flesh that still sinned because he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Yeah. And I get that, man, because, you know, when you start... You know, I've met these people, and I've been this person where, you know, it's like they correct everything you'd say that doesn't line up with their theology. And you know, and so if you say something like, I'm a sinner, oh, brother, no, you're not. You know, you're saved by grace. Well, yes, I know that, and I'm going to be in heaven forever for sure. But I am worse than I think, and I'm worse than I want to be. But God doesn't see me in light of what I do. He sees me in light of what Jesus did. And if I would let that vision overtake my mind, I would begin to live beyond those things that hold me back. And then even when I do, there's not condemnation. Does that make sense? And so back when we taught on Acts last year, we went through chapter 14, and it's the first time that Paul went into this region of Galatia. And so I want to take you there just as an introduction and a recap, just a few verses here in Acts 14. 18 through 22, and it says, and these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Remember the story. They go to this place called Lystra. Persecution had followed them from Pisidia to Iconium, and now they're in a place called Lystra, and there's a cripple man there, and Paul has a word of knowledge and heals him on the spot, and then the people begin to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, and they start worshiping them as gods. So they spend the good portion of the first of that chapter telling him, hey, wait a minute, we're just regular guys who love God, and then Paul begins to preach to them, and then it's that they still wanted to sacrifice to them. They're worshiping them like their gods. That's Acts 14. And then in verse 19, so one verse after, it says that they still wanted to sacrifice to them. It says, then, somebody say then. as quick as the crowd will shout your name, that's how quick they'll put you on the cross. So don't follow the crowd. Don't compromise to make people happy. Just be true to what God's doing in you. Be God's version of yourself, not what somebody else thinks you ought to be. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. One verse. In one verse, they came, they persuaded, and they stoned him to death, and they had been worshiping them for about 12 verses, maybe 15. Like that. So they stone him to death. They only dragged you outside the city to the trash heap when you were dead. Okay? However, when the disciples gathered around him, verse 20, he rose up and went back into the city. I might have said, is there a room someplace else I can go to? So they stoned him to death after they thought he was the greatest thing, you know, and probably gave him an Oscar and everything else. Then he goes back into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So let's put that map back up there just for a minute to give you some orientation here. So you see Antioch here on the kind of the upper left of where it gets dark there. So that's Antioch of Pisidia, and then because of persecution, they go to Iconium. Because of persecution, they come to Lystra. In Lystra is where they healed the crippled man, and everybody thought they were gods. And in one verse, they were persuaded by people from these other two towns to kill them, which they did. So the next day, they go to Derbe, which is back out here toward Antioch on this other side, right? So that's where they are now in verse 20. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, in the city of Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, where he had been killed, where they stoned him to death. And God did a miracle and raised him up. Returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. There's something burning in Paul that wouldn't let him run away from the place where even they killed him. And I think of when we were in Burundi last year, and remember the story, we were in the thousands of Muslims on their high holy day, and I thought we were going to be killed, you know, sold to ISIS. Whatever your mind can come up with, my mind was there. You know, and of course I've got 19-year-old girls with us, and Will, and so Will and I are trying to figure out who's running and who's staying with the girls. You're talking about praying in tongues. I mean, what do you say? I had no words. I looked at Will. I said, this is worst case scenario. And with the whole group, it was like a little beehive in there. We were just praying in tongues. It's all we could do. Nobody knew what to say. And I think about that. Paul knew. They didn't hurt us. Nobody even acted like they wanted to hurt us. But you know, you have those thoughts. And Paul is going back to the very place where they were quickly wanting to hurt him. And it says in verse 22, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This is the apostle of grace saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I think it's high time that Christians start falling apart like a house of cards in a Santa Ana windstorm just because it gets a little difficult. Through that place is a couple of things you're going to learn. You're going to learn how to sing. You're going to learn how to worship. You're going to learn how to get in touch with Daddy. And like I've said before, persecution doesn't kill the church. Prosperity does. When things are good, they're good. When things are bad, we go to church. And listen, it's not that God does it to get you focused. It just happens. There's enough trouble for tomorrow waiting for you tomorrow. You don't have to import any into tomorrow. That's what the Bible says, right? It'll be waiting for you when you get there. Hey, morning, I'm trouble. You want some coffee before this gets started? That'd be nice. It may be that Paul had a revelation of what God wanted to do with his life. Watch this in 2 Corinthians 12. He's looking back to a time when he had a vision and he went to heaven. And he said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So every scholar pretty much agrees that he's talking about himself. So he went to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmity, which does not mean sickness, it means weakness. So he wasn't trying to have such a positive confession that he couldn't say, I got some issues up in this mug. Okay, he was okay admitting that he wasn't everything he should be all the time. He said, in my infirmities I can boast, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Notice the messenger is from Satan, not God. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, all of this, I believe, is happening in this heavenly place. And he's talking to God about the messenger, which is persecution. To be buffeted means to be struck violently, blow after blow after blow. And if you watch his life, everywhere he went, there was persecution. And so he's asking God, Lord, could you just kill this thing? Could you just take care of it? Could it just make it an easy thing? I mean, after all, I'm serving God. I shouldn't have trouble every time I turn around, right? I should just kind of float through life and drive my Rolls Royce one day and fly my Gulfstream 6 another day and just, you know, make sure everybody knows that I've got plenty of money and that you love me so much that I got no problems. It didn't appear like that was the page God was on with him. Probably why Paul never had a show on TBN. I'm not sure, but... And he said, I asked three times, and then God said to him what he says to you and me when we complain and feel sorry for ourselves. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my weakness, as he says, in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So let me just say it like this. I don't think he's preaching a worm-in-the-dirt theology. I don't believe that. I believe he's preaching a victorious sonship that has all the earmarks of God loving him and you and I completely. But the thing of it is he became comfortable in a place where he knew he couldn't do it alone. And I think sometimes that's our deal. We're not comfortable. We can't just release that to God sometimes, and I think that's the deal. That's what Dream Big is all about, you know, trusting God with something beyond you that it's going to take God to do, and only Him can do it, and then you get to rest and just enjoy the ride. Imagine just enjoying the ride. Imagine just like we talked the other week when we played the kids camp video, just being able to dance like you had no problems. What if you had no problems that God couldn't handle? Well, guess what? You don't. You don't. He can handle all of it, can't he? So I think what Paul is saying more than anything is I just am learning to be comfortable in my place in this relationship with my Father. And when I'm weak, His strength is made perfect. And so I'm not afraid to be weak. Because, let me say it this way, because Jesus won, you're free to lose. You're free to lose. You don't have to have the best thing going. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. You could just be quiet and listen once in a while and figure that God's going to help you anyhow. And, you know, we all make mistakes. And I want you to know that mistakes aren't fatal as long as you don't quit. We've made a number of them. We were just kind of recapping some of, you know, our top 10 list today. You know, and it's true. And so, you know, my wife says, listen, We just move on from here. God's not mad at us. He's not going to stop blessing us. We got out there and gave it a shot, and you know what you do? You keep on going, and you look for another opportunity to trust God in whatever it is that you're doing. So now, if it's okay with you, let's get into Galatians. How about that? It's kind of why we came, right? All right, so we're just going to hit the first few verses tonight. We'll try to get through verses 1 through 9. But Paul begins, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You're going to see Paul kind of give his credentialing here up front, because remember, these Judaizers have come in amongst the churches of Galatia and begin to preach this false gospel, this other gospel, he calls it. And so he's letting them know that he is not just an apostle, but one chosen by God and, you know, through Jesus Christ, but the God that raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Now, obviously, when Jesus came back from the dead and was raised into, you know, his glorious reality, then that meant, because he was alive, that he had paid the price for us. So that's kind of what he's pointing back to in a subtle way. To the brethren who are with me, to all the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and our Father. So Jesus gave himself for us. See, he didn't just die as a sacrifice, he died as a substitute. We talk about it a lot, don't we? So in chapter 2, we'll see where we didn't just die, he didn't die for us, but he died as us. And Paul says, I was crucified with him. So that goes for all of us. And we know that that's once and for all, because if it weren't, and you would have to somehow pay later for what Jesus already paid for, well, then it would make God look like he was double dipping or something, right? Maybe he'd work for the IRS in another life. I don't know. But that's not the case. So if he accepted payment in full, and we know he did because he raised Jesus from the dead, if Jesus had been in the ground in hell, and all that he did wasn't substitutionary and wasn't sacrificial, in other words, if he deserved to die because he was sinful, then he would just be dead and there would be no effect on you and me. But because he was sinless and fully man, he died when he didn't deserve to die, and that broke heaven from the inside out. I'm sorry, broke hell from the inside out. So now God accepted that as payment in full. So we move on now. To whom, speaking of God, be glory forever and ever, verse 5, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. There's something about the lure. There's something about the seductive nature of engaging in a self-salvation project. There's something so intoxicating about feeling like you're doing everything right and you are right where you need to be with God. Because the moment you feel that way, it's just not going to go well. It's not going to go well. And so he's marveling that as these people come in and distort the gospel, that they immediately turn away. This is why, and we've talked about this before, we must renew our mind to the finished work of Jesus. But he says, which is not another gospel, verse 7, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's not another gospel, because a diminished gospel is not gospel. Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So to get saved and to be a child of God and to be somebody that's forgiven forever because Jesus died once and for all, then you've got to simply know that it's Jesus plus nothing. Now, it doesn't mean you're never going to do anything. Like we were talking earlier about acts of service. God doesn't need our good works. God doesn't need our generosity, but the world does. This community does. And therefore, we're motivated to go love them to life, not because we love them like we should, but because Jesus loves us like he shouldn't. And the revelation of that empowers us to go do things for other people that wouldn't otherwise happen. So then he says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And a lot of legalistic people will twist that and say, yeah, you know, this hyper-grace message, that's another gospel. And so what they'll do is they just encourage you to go off and live in sin. But that's not true, because the strength of sin is the law. It's not grace. And so I think people that come against a hyper-grace gospel must be preaching a hypo-grace gospel. Meaning it's not grace at all. It's works. And so it just is what it is. The gospel is the gospel, Jesus plus nothing, that produces and causes everything to happen for everybody. He goes on to say this. As we have said before, so now I say again, he's emphatic here. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him or her be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know, we've been kind of categorically going through these things that people have for so long believed. On Sunday mornings in our teaching on Romans, we've dismantled some of these fallacies, some of these outright misuses of Scripture, such as God leaves you when you sin, you break fellowship when you sin. Well, you know, your daddy won't do that to you, so take heart. He knows you're a sinner, and he died for us while we were sinners, so he's not tripping that we have issues. We talked about this whole notion of being spewed out of the mouth of God. That's not biblical. You don't get spewed out of your father's mouth. In fact, what it's talking about is what makes him sick is a mixture of law and grace. Not when you're trying real hard and keep doing the same thing over and over. Because if that were the case, none of us would be here. Because we all try real hard and we do the same thing over and over and over again. And that whole concept makes us think that it's better to be turned off to Jesus completely. Because, you know, even God, well, at least he can respect that. Than to just try and keep making mistakes. That's not the case. But when you start mixing your self-effort in with grace, then that changes the properties of both. And that's sickening to him. We talked about the narrow way and the small place. And, you know, it's hard and difficult, and only a few will be that find it. And it makes it sound like the devil wins and God loses. But that's not good news, is it? And we debunk that with Scripture, because the way is small and narrow, and there is few that find it, but we found out that few was one, and one did find it, and then he became the door for everyone who would believe. The devil doesn't win. Jesus does every time. So what we're learning is if we would just let the gospel speak, we realize that, A, God is bigger and better than we ever thought, and number two, he loves us more than we ever could imagine. And he loves people. So let's just talk real quick about what the Father did. Well, I've already said God accepted what Christ did on behalf of us by raising him from the dead. And we know why he did it. We know why Jesus went to the cross. In these verses, in verse 4, it says it's according to the will of the Father. So God planned it all. Guess what? You didn't even have to ask. This was done before the foundations of the world. So this wasn't based on you asking for to be rescued. Your Father did it without you. It's unilateral. It's one way and descending. He loves you in spite of you. And your actions don't change his love. So it says this was all done by the will of the Father. What did Jesus do? He gave himself for us. He died for us. Love always chooses to be last so somebody else can be first. He came and he served, and he's still serving us today. He came and washed the feet of the disciples when he could have said, you know, I'm dying tomorrow. Somebody else needs to wash me up. How about that? He didn't merely just give us a second chance at life so we could do it better again. He did it all for us so we could enjoy it and we could flourish in the finished work. You know, it's like that verse in Lamentations, the mercies and grace are new every morning, and it's true, but the way it's preached and the way we think about it is a lot of pressure. It's like, okay, don't screw it up today. They're new every morning, but try not to mess it up again. They're new all the time. He's not the God of second chances, unless second chances mean unlimited chances. He's not the God of the second chance. He's the God of all chances. Romans 8:2 says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. That's you and me. And then lastly, what did we do? We see what Jesus did. We see what the Father did. But what did we do? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Because this isn't about you. It's about Jesus. He's the central figure. He's the star of the show. He's the hero of the story. And he's the story. He's the logos. He's the meaning of the story. He's what it's all about. And the moment we extract ourselves from being the star and put him in it, these verses that we read have a whole lot more meaning and power, because he is the fulfillment. Just like Deuteronomy 28, he's the fulfillment. We are the benefactors of that fulfillment. We get to enjoy the fruits of his labor. And you know what that does? It causes you to do more than you ever thought you would. You'll give more than you ever thought you could. You'll succeed at things you never thought you could. But just like the verse says tonight, he's the one that gets the glory, because we're very much aware of our infirmity. And so we know that if we're moving forward in life, it's his power. He gets the glory for that, right? Like we've said before, this is not about getting better, is it? Because if you're thinking about getting better, then you're getting worse. Because it means you're thinking about the wrong thing. But if you'll just focus on him and how much he loves you and how awesome life is every single day, and he's going to put people in your path to encourage and love on and share his love with, and guess what? You'll be getting better. You'll be getting better. Isn't that wonderful? So that's Galatians chapter 1. Let's give the Lord a shout. We're going to pray.